In times like these, we need the armor of God for the well-being of our families, to help you stand in the evil day. The Church of God International presents Armor of God, a program of biblical understanding. And now, your host, Bronson James.
Hello, everyone, and welcome to another edition of the Armor of God telecast. I'm Bronson James, and I appreciate you inviting us into your homes, wherever you may be viewing the program today. I don't know if you are like me. As I grew up and learned things about the Bible, but I understood that the Ten Commandments were in the Old Testament. And then in the New Testament, I was taught that grace became the more prominent thing, and that Jesus Christ gave us new commandments that trump the old commandments. With that in mind, I want to go to a passage of Scripture and to encourage you to consider what your view may be concerning the law of God as stated in the Old Testament versus the law of Jesus Christ that is referenced in the New Testament. Some people consider themselves New Testament theologians, or some people consider themselves Old Testament theologians, and they like the God of the Old Testament. He's a little more fiery, you know. But in this context of Exodus, the 20th chapter, you've all seen the movie, The Ten Commandments, right? Where God brings the children of Israel out of Egypt, out of bondage, out of their slavery situation to take them into a new land, and he chooses Moses. He brings together these people at Mount Sinai, and Exodus 20 tells us that God actually spoke certain words into their hearing. They are called the Ten Commandments. You will recall also that in recent history in the state of Alabama, there was a judge there who felt it incumbent upon him to erect a statue of the Ten Commandments in the courthouse, which created no end of controversy from the masses of people, because some people felt it was a good thing to do, and others felt that it was not the appropriate thing to do in a secular society. But today's emphasis in our program, the title of the program again, is Law versus Grace. And I want to look at this passage here in the book of Galatians where it says, "And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which has brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me." And it goes on to give 10 commandments. These commandments are argued to still be in existence, to still be enforced today in the New Testament setting, where Jesus Christ came along and was quoted saying things like, "A new commandment I give unto you." Is there a battle between law, the ancient law of God as he spoke it from the mount, versus the New Testament concept of grace? Well, that's what we're going to talk about in today's program. But first, I'd like to tell you what we're offering in this program today. We have two items that will be of valuable assistance to you in understanding this subject. First of all, the sermon is entitled New Covenant Theology, by Van Stinson, who has been a presenter on the Armor of God telecast. And that particular sermon, about an hour in length, is yours absolutely free when you get in touch with us. But we also have a very special booklet, a brand new booklet entitled The Book of Galatians, a Commentary. And this particular item goes through verse by verse in that book, the book of Galatians, that has caused many people to wonder and to stumble and fumble about understanding the place of law and understanding the place of grace. Do they trump each other? Do they cancel each other out in some kind of way? Does grace wind up being the trump card over the law? Well, as I have said, you can get these items free of charge when you call toll-free 1-888-578-8791, or hit us up on our website at www.cgi.org. All items that we offer on the program are absolutely free of charge when you get in touch with us. Now, continuing with today's program. When God says something, and he certainly audibly was heard here in the book of Exodus, citing 10 stipulations. The book of Deuteronomy calls them 10 words. It was a covenant into which God entered into with an ancient people called Israel. And they are mammoth commandments because they deal with two major sectors of what God requires of us. And those sectors are that you love God with all that you've got and love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus Christ was later going to say, on these two commandments or these two laws hang all the law and the prophets. And yet we have some people insisting today that that ancient law was obliterated, was nailed to the cross, was buried in the grave with Jesus Christ. Now, are those assertions true, or can we comprehend something other than that position? And the book of Galatians is very valuable in coming to that understanding. But before we go to Galatians, there's a verse here in the book of Psalms that I think might cause some additional confusion. And I want to look at it. Psalm 119, that largest chapter in the Bible. And it states in verse 172 the following. It says, my tongue shall speak of thy word, for all your commandments are righteousness. All the commandments of God. Now, I have come to understand, and we have taught on this program, that the Torah, or the Torah, the first five books of the Bible, are technically the law, the books of the law, if you will, Genesis through Deuteronomy. And contained in those books are 613 commandments. So says the Torah, the Talmud, and the teachers and the rabbis of the Jewish faith. And that's not a bad thing that there would be 613 of them. Why not 614? Why not 612? I don't know. But they've counted them up. And all of those commandments are, in their estimation, should be observed. And so the Jewish end of the Judeo-Christian ethic believes that. But Christians, on the other hand, feel that maybe there are some of those laws that have been done away with or passé and are not required. In fact, when you get into the book of Galatians, here's what you find. You find the Apostle Paul rendering an argument against those commandments, it appears, because he says something to this effect. In chapter 2 and verse 21, he says, I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness came by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Wait a minute. Let me take my glasses off and put them down and see what Paul is trying to argue here. Let's consider this. The Apostle Paul was a Pharisee, of Pharisees, he says, circumcised on the eighth day as required in the books of the law, circumcised on the eighth day. He had been taught by Gamaliel, and he was studied in the law. He understood all the ramifications of the law, tried to keep it consistent in this life prior to his conversion. When he came to a conversion, meeting Christ on the road to Damascus, he altered his view after 3 years of training and teaching by Christ directly, as he discusses not only in the book of Galatians, but other passages that he wrote to letters, writing in letters to other people. He had some special instruction where he took to issue the Judaizers, or those who felt that the only way to come to God was through the Jewishness of the Old Testament. That is, not only circumcision, but also commandment keeping. And these Judaizers came along behind Paul all the way through Asia Minor. If you take a look at a map, you will see that anciently Asia Minor, that's what it was called, but today would be modern-day Turkey. That section of Asia Minor, the minor part of Asia, that caused Paul to have some visitations and to erect some churches and have many followers and disciples. But he got to the Galatian church and he says this, chapter 3, O foolish Galatians, who have bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evidently set forth, crucified among you. So Christ was preached by Paul and those who went with him to emphasize Christ and his grace, Christ and his crucifixion, Christ and his mercy and all of those things. But Paul here is arguing that somebody's come along and tricked you, who's bewitched you, who's fooled you to follow this. Now, let me just back up and take a cleansing breath for a moment. I've been around what we call the Church of God for 45 years. And I remember in my initial incursion into the presence of the Church of God International, and or the Worldwide Church of God as it was known back in the day, we emphasized very heavily the commandments. You must keep the commandments. You must keep the laws of God. You must keep the Sabbath day. You must observe the holy days. And nothing has changed about that. We're still very much committed to and comprehending that that is an important structure to have within our lives. But what we have come to learn is that the law was never designed to save anyone. Oh, really? No. The law cannot save you. The law stands sometimes like a beacon, a light, to shine itself on a path. I think in the book of Psalms it says something, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." It shows you the way, but it has no salvific power about it. But grace does. Grace has power for you. And so this construct has been erected by believers, law versus grace. But I want to share with you today, and hope you will conclude by this program and the material we offer to you, that you will never see a law versus grace situation if you study the Bible completely. What you will find is it is law and grace, not law versus grace. And Paul painstakingly goes through here to show us this notion. Verse 10 of chapter 3 says this, "For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone that continues not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them." Now, I don't know about you, but I have to confess. Let's just ask everybody in the room to raise your hands if you've ever fallen short of the law. I got both hands up. What about you out there? That means that if I have been an infractor of the law or fractious about the law in one point, I'm guilty of every one of them. So if I wrap myself up in the law, can quote you the Ten Commandments verbatim, you know, erect a statue of them, but if I don't keep one of them, like the gentleman in Alabama did not observe the Fourth Commandment, which says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shall you labor and do all your work, but the seventh day you shall not do any labor. You know what that verse says. There are many of you watching today who feel that you are Christians, that you are a new covenant Christian, and because you're a new covenant Christian, you are not required to do anything relevant to the Old Testament or the old law. And yet, we all have this secret desire, don't we? We have this desire that if people were to keep the Ten Commandments, honor your father and your mother, don't steal, don't lie or bear false witness, don't covet or desire what your neighbor has, all of those principles about how we get along with each other, we all would like to have them in place, but somehow because of that Fourth Commandment, it makes it difficult for us. So we are already up the creek without a paddle because of that one command. And as we've just read, if you break one, you're guilty of them all. But let's go on. Verse 11 says, "But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident for," then he quotes out of the book of Habakkuk the following statement, "the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that does them shall live in them." If you decide you're going to live them, you've got to do it perfectly. But the opposite side of the law, the stringent requirement of the law is this concept of grace, where it comes along and covers your failings, covers your fault, covers your shortcoming. That's exactly why Jesus Christ came, and it is the nugget within the gospel of Jesus Christ. What is the nugget? If you repent of your sins, then I will give you grace. I will cover your fault. My blood will cover your shortcomings, to where when the Father looks at you, all he sees is the blood. The blood. Going all the way back to the book of Exodus in chapter 12, when God gave instruction to Israel through Moses that this is what you must do. You must take a lamb. And later on, John the Baptist said, when he saw Jesus coming down to the Jordan to be baptized, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sins of the world." The law tells you what sin is. It does not remove it. It only reminds you of it and tells you where you've fallen short. So when you come to a place of needing a covering for your sin, grace steps in. So the law tells you what? The grace covers where you have fallen short. But my friends, there's something in addition you should know about the law. Paul here in this book, in the chapter 3, uses a term about the law that I think will gain you understanding. He says in verse 23 the following, "But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterward be revealed. Wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith." I think I have an illustration that will help you understand this notion of a schoolmaster. The Greek term here is pedagogue. Pedagogue. It's a funny-sounding word, but if you are involved in music, like I have been most of my life, when I was learning to play the piano, and I don't play it well at all, but there is a pedagogy you must go through. There's that word, pedagogue, the Greek term, schoolmaster. And pedagogy is an interesting thing because what it requires you do is to learn the basics of the scale. You sit at the piano, just playing these scales over and over again, watching your fingers work. You haven't played a tune yet. You want to play a tune, but you can't play a tune yet. You must submit yourself to the pedagogy, or the pedagogy of training, preparation, before you could ever play some of the masters, the great masters on the piano, or any instrument for that matter. In addition to the instruments, vocally, there's a pedagogy you must go through to vocalize, to sing scales, to run scales and run all of the intricacies of mastering notes and mastering tonality and so forth. But in the idea of a pedagogy or pedagogue, it's a schoolmaster to bring you to a certain point. So Paul here says to the people in Galatians, the law was not designed to save you. It was designed to bring you to Christ, to get you up to a place where you recognize the need for his grace to cover your shortcomings when it comes to the law. Now, pedagogy, pedagogue, schoolmaster. If I were to ask you what is 1 + 1, most of you would say 2 because you practiced it. If I ask you even to do the times tables, you would basically know. You might stumble around on the nines. You know, sometimes we do, but there are little tricks you can learn in pedagogy, if you will, to give you the shortcuts. So when you're dealing with training, it becomes automatic with you if you do it enough, if you do it over and over again, to where it becomes second nature, or first nature probably is the better way to put it, to where you don't have to think about it. You know, the pianist like a Vladimir Horowitz who sits down to play magnificently on the piano, whatever it is he chooses to play, he doesn't worry about do, re, mi, fa, sol, la, ti, do. He doesn't think about that because it has become such a part of him. It's become He's mastered that basic skill. So when we deal with the issue of the law, the Ten Commandments, for instance, where it says, you shall not make unto you any graven image, any likeness of things in earth or in heaven. When you do that automatically, you don't have any idols erected. You don't have any false use of the name of God. You don't appropriate the name of God to yourself, in other words, and say that I'm a Christian or I'm a follower of God, and your works don't display it. But if you have incrementally, pedagogically, schoolmaster-orientedly, moved through the process where it becomes automatic for you, you know that in the husband and wife relationship, you don't have to constantly say, I love you. Because you have shown a pattern, you should have, all through the course of your life together, of love. And that person who you think needs to be reassured doesn't need to be reassured because they see your actions and they see your fruit. That's what God is looking to see from us. He is looking to determine if we are choosing to obey Him, not out of fear, not out of retribution, but in fact we are coming to love Him completely and totally because the law has shown us how to love Him. Wow. Is it that simple? Well, it is quite that simple. The issue of legalism in the Bible, and that's what Paul eventually gets into in the fourth chapter, he says in chapter 4, verse 8, he says, howbeit then, when you knew not God, you did service unto them which by nature are no gods. But now, after you have known God, and rather are known of God, how turn you again to the weak and beggarly elements wherein you desire again to be in bondage? Some people have concluded that means that you have returned to the law. Paul argues in his letter to the Romans that the law is holy, just, and good. That he never makes the argument that it is done away with, that we have no, that it has no place in our lives. The law just simply shows us what we teach our children at an early age. Don't run into the street. And we watch them. We're careful about where they go and to with whom they go. We sit them down at the kitchen table or wherever it is they may sit, and we have them go over their multiplication tables over and over again. We have them practice writing and printing so that they can improve. And by the time that improvement has come to where they don't have to think about it anymore, when you sign your name to a document, do you have to think, B, let's see, what comes next? R, you don't do that because it has become natural for you. It has become innate within you. It has become, by the grace of God and the grace of my mother, she was sitting me down to make me learn how to spell my middle name, which is Talia Pharaoh. I hated that for the longest time until I mastered how to spell it. And once I mastered it, I could say like Paul or like David, oh, how love I thy law. It is ever with me. It is my meditation all the day. I saturate myself in the law of God because it's going to show me how more perfectly I can live and what I can do to please God. God spoke from the mount in the book of Exodus, and he continued to speak throughout the course of the Old Testament. And when Jesus Christ came on the scene, he reiterated the principles of the commandments of God. He didn't come, as he said, to destroy the law. That's in Matthew 5. He says, think not that I have come to destroy the law or the prophets. I have come to fulfill. Many people think that means I came to do what you couldn't do. Well, that is partially true, but he didn't come away to do away with it. The Greek word gnomahi means, that is translated fulfill, it means I have come to cause it to be. That is, to give you insight into it and to understand it. Won't you help us? Let us help you. We've got free material on these subjects and this subject and others as well. And in fact, the booklet is entitled, that we're offering on today's program, The Book of Galatians, a commentary that will go through verse by verse in that very difficult passage of Scripture that deals with the law and grace, not law versus grace. And the sermon by Van Stinson, which I think you will appreciate, entitled New Covenant Theology, The New Will, The New Purpose. When Jesus Christ came along and said things like, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, was that new? Not really. No, because the last five commandments of the Ten Commandments tell us how to love our neighbor as ourselves. So it was not a new commandment, it was simply a commandment that had not been done very well. And I want to encourage you, and we want to assist you and help you in erecting the kind of structure in your life through the commandments of God, through the law of God, that will bring you into a relationship with Jesus Christ, so that when he offers you his grace, it will cover a multitude of faults. It will cover a multitude of sins and bring you into a divine relationship with him as a child of God. Do you want to be a friend of God, my friends? Do you want to be a friend of Jesus Christ? He sits at the right hand of the Father right now, pleading our case, but we must ask for his advocacy. We must ask that he step into the gap for us. And he does it by helping us understand the purpose of the law and the purpose of grace. It has never been a battle between those two. It has been law and grace, the complete package. My friends, I'm encouraging you today to put on the whole armor of God that you will be able to stand in these evil times. Contact us at www.cgi.org. And till next time, I'm Bronson James for the Armor of God. Stay good, my friend. Armor of God and the free material offered is brought to you by The Church of God International of Tyler, Texas. You may write to us at 3900 Thames Street, Tyler, Texas, 75701, or call toll-free at 1-888-578-8791, or call 1-903-939-2929 during regular business hours. You may visit our website at www.cgi.org or email us at armorofgodcgi.org. We appreciate your prayers and support.
Exploring current global conditions along with the latest social trends, the Armor of God asks the question, what are the solutions to our broken world? Right here every week, new perspectives are presented for your consideration by our commentators. The Armor of God challenges you to be vigilant in your outlook and understanding of this world in these tumultuous times. Don't miss this week's program.
This program is sponsored by The Church of God International and supported by our viewers.